I'm going to invite you tonight to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, and we're getting into the last chapter now of 1 Timothy, this letter that Paul has written to his apprentice, if you will, his apprentice that he left in the city of Ephesus to watch over the affairs of the church there. And he has given Timothy several different instructions, and most of these instructions relate to the care, the well-being of the church of Christ. And the overriding theme throughout this letter has been that the church should be conducting itself in a manner that is in accordance with the word of Christ, because it is the pillar and foundation of the truth. It's the church of the living God that Jesus gave his life for. And so Paul, being absent, is writing these instructions to Timothy to help him in his mission of forming, establishing, grounding this church in the truth. And tonight, what we're going to look at is the opening verses of chapter 6. And when we first read these verses, we might think, you know, there's really not a lot here that directly applies to us because we no longer have the institution of slavery. Because the verses that we're going to look at tonight have to do specifically with masters and slaves. But I think there's some good things that we can take from this passage and we can apply to our situation, even though our culture now is a little bit different from the Greek culture that Paul lived in. And so let's take a few moments and look at these verses together. And we'll start in verse number 1 of 1 Timothy 6. Paul says, now, it looks like he's addressing more of the congregation generally, and he says, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Let me mention just a couple of things about slavery in the ancient world. When we first think about slavery, we probably think of American slavery, which is in America and in Britain back in the 16, 1700s with the slave trade, the slavery that we have in our recent history is really more of a racial-based slavery. And it involved kidnapping. It involved going to a place, stealing people, and bringing them back and selling them off as property. And so that's our concept of slavery, one in which people are owned as property, people are stolen from their homeland, sold to other people as property, and an institution that is largely racially based, where most of the slaves were black or from Africa. That was not the picture of slavery in Paul's day. Greco-Roman slavery was quite a bit different than that in many respects. One is you were not necessarily the property of a person. It was almost like when you were in slavery to someone, it was almost like you were paying a debt. Maybe even a better way of thinking of it is instead of them owning you, they were leasing you. In other words, they had rights over you for a particular period of time. And you had the opportunity in Greco-Roman slavery to earn your freedom through working so many years or paying off debts or whatever it was. You had a way of earning freedom. Sometimes people would, of their own accord, sell themselves into slavery because of their financial situation, because they were in dire straits, maybe because they had a huge debt that they could not repay. So there are all kinds of different reasons why people might be slaves in the ancient world. And it was not necessarily racially based. You had people of all different races who were in positions of being slaves. And so I don't want us to necessarily think of it in terms of British or American slavery that we know of in our recent history. But also, I want us to think about the fact that Paul is not necessarily here trying to overturn the world in talking about the issue of slavery. One of the criticisms of Paul, and this criticism has come from more liberal, critical readers of the Bible, they've looked at the writings of Paul and they see things like this, and they ask the question, well, why didn't Paul just come out in opposition to slavery? Why didn't he just say, let's just do away with this whole institution of slavery? Why wasn't he like a Wilberforce, you know, advocating for the abolition of slavery? Well, a couple of reasons why. One is, this was just the way it was in the whole ancient world. This was their culture. This was their society. Paul is not necessarily seeking to overturn all social institutions. He's trying to think of how Christians should live in the midst of their social institutions that are already there. But another reason, I think, too, is that the political structure of Paul's day was different than the political structure of, say, Britain or America, where you had either a parliamentary system or a Congress where you could move to pass laws. Roman, Greco-Roman society was a little bit different than that. And so in Paul's day, you had a Caesar who was an emperor. And so it wasn't as easy as, hey, let's get enough votes and we'll turn things around. It was a little bit different situation. And so Paul is not necessarily seeking to overturn the world, but he is speaking into the situations in which people often found themselves in that day. And in that day, it was common to either be in a master or a slave relationship, one or the other. And so Paul has some words of advice. He does this in many of his letters. Ephesians, he has some words for slaves. Peter does the same thing in his letters. And so this is a common thing that the writers of the New Testament would do. And so he says to those who are in the yoke of slavery, those who find themselves in this position, he has some Christian counsel for them. Here's how you should live. Here's how you should act if this is your situation. Consider your master worthy of full respect. So you're a slave. You have a master. What is your responsibility as a Christian to that master? And I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 1, that these masters are not necessarily Christian masters. So you might be a Christian slave to an unbelieving and unchristian slave owner or master. How would you respond in that situation? Well, Paul's general advice and his counsel, his teaching from the Lord, is this: regardless of whether the master is a believer or an unbeliever, that person is worthy of respect. That person is worthy of honor. And I want you to see his reason. So that, here's his main motivation for saying this: so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. So what's his ultimate concern? Yes, he wants them to be obedient slaves, respectable, honorable slaves in their situation, but there's a higher goal. There's a higher purpose, and it's twofold. One is the name of God. That God's name would be magnified, that God's name would not be tarnished by their behavior. Why? Because they're identifying themselves as Christians, right? So these slaves are identifying themselves as Christians, and then if they go and are rebellious to their masters, what does that say about the name of God? And so that slanders the name of God if these Christians claim the name of God and are not acting in a way that's in accord with the character of God. Well, we could take that same principle and apply it to today, can't we? The motivation that Paul's talking about here, we might not have a slave-master situation, but we have all kinds of other situations, don't we, where we are in positions of submission to someone who's an authority over us. Could be a boss at work, could be our own government system. Paul says in Romans 13, obey your government, those who are in authority over you, kings, governors. So, and there's all kinds of areas of life where we might find ourselves in a situation where we're under the authority of somebody else, and that person may not necessarily be a believer. How do we respond in that situation? We show respect. We show loyalty. We show obedience as far as our Christian conscience will allow us. We show obedience in those situations so that God's name will be glorified. And even outside the realm of employer and employee, or someone who's in leadership, someone who's in submission, what about just our general life in our community as a whole? In the way that we act, in the way that we treat one another, are we acting in such a way that God's name is honored by our character? So if people know that we claim to be a Christian, people know that we go to Eastside Baptist Church, or people know that we believe in the Lord Jesus, and we say that, we profess that, they know that, and then they see us acting in ways that are not consistent with that, that's hurtful to the honor and the reputation of God. And so Paul is concerned about the glory of God, and he is concerned about the teaching of God. So he's saying, we don't want our teaching to be slandered. What was Paul's teaching? The core of Paul's teaching is the gospel. That we are saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. That's the core of his message. That's the gospel. And that's, Paul gave his life to that gospel. Paul was imprisoned for that gospel. Paul spent time in under house arrest, chained to a guard for that gospel. He ultimately lost his life for that gospel. His passion was to spread the gospel of Christ. And the last thing that he wanted was for people to be bringing down the gospel by their lives not matching its teaching. And so, yes, we're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, but that has implications, doesn't it? That has implications in the way that we live. And that's what Paul is saying here. Jesus is the gospel, but that means that we have a way that we should live in the world. Respect and honor those in authority over you so that God's name may be upheld and the teaching of the gospel may not be hurt. Then he says in verse 2, he's got some special considerations if you have a believing master. Verse 2, he says, those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they're fellow believers. In other words, there might be this temptation. Hey, we go to the same church, right? We're brothers in Christ. And so let's think of ourselves in terms of equality, in terms of our brothers in Christ. And so they might be tempted to maybe not take as seriously that position that they have as a slave to their master. And now, obviously, Paul would say these Christian masters should treat their slaves with respect, with honor, with care. But here he's addressing those who are in the lower position, and he's saying, don't abuse that. Don't take advantage of the fact that your superior is a Christian and try to play on the fact that he's a Christian and presume upon his kindness and his grace and that you can do whatever you feel like doing. No, he says, in fact, because they're Christians, you should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. And so Paul's instruction is show respect, work hard for all masters, but even more so, especially those who are Christian masters, those who are believers in Christ. Don't take advantage of them. Don't use this position that you have with them as a fellow believer and try to take advantage of that or use that to your gain. Instead, show even greater respect, give even better work, even more loyalty because of your relationship that you share in the Lord Jesus Christ and because they care about you. They're devoted to the welfare of their slaves. And so Paul says that we ought to have a certain way in which we live in society in which we bring honor to the name of God and honor to the gospel. That's really the main point here, isn't it? So let's just take that main point and let's maybe try to make some applications of it for our time, for our society. So the main point that Paul is concerned with here is God's name, God's reputation, and the furtherance of the gospel. That the gospel not be hurt, slandered. So let's think about us as Christians. I think one of the ways that we as Christians can really show the world the truth of the gospel in the way that we live it out is with our words. And I see this in a lot of ways, but just in the way that we talk to each other as people, you know, showing just general respect to people, even if we disagree with someone, but showing general respect to people in the way that we talk with them. One of the things that I've seen, I think in some ways, one of the things that has contributed to a lack of civility in the way that we talk to each other in our culture is the internet. And it's amazing how you can see the way that people talk to each other on the internet, and they would never say that if they were standing face to face with that person. I don't know if you know, like comments on Facebook, or if you're on a news page and you ever read the replies or the comments at the bottom on a news page, and just the way that people go after each other and just attack each other and, you know, call people names, and I just don't think that's helpful at all. And the sad thing is I even see it on Christian blogs, Christian websites where maybe they're debating a biblical or doctrinal point, and they're going after each other's character, you know, and that's just not healthy. You know, I think there's a way which we can disagree with one another, but do it in a way that's still respectful and guarding our words. So, I mean, that's one way that we could do it. I think another way is, you know, just in our general responsibilities of life, you know, being faithful employees, being good citizens. And I think that's some of what Paul's addressing here is be a good slave. If you're a slave, be a good slave. If you're a teacher, be a good teacher. If you're a banker, be a good banker. If you're a pharmacist, be a good pharmacist. You know, if whatever you do, do that to the honor and the glory of God. Do it to the best of your ability. And I think that's what he's saying here. Do that in a way that honors God. Be a good citizen. Respect the laws. Respect your neighbors. I think that's a way that we can uphold the name of God and spread the gospel. Maintain your obligations that you make. Business obligations or promises or words that you say, try to keep those to the utmost of your ability. So there's lots of ways that we can live this out. Y'all think of any other ways? Maybe that the character of Christ might be hurt by Christians who don't live up to their gospel calling.
Brother Cameron, this is not really, may not be what you were asking for, but I was thinking about when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he made a statement. All things are lawful, not all things are expedient. And so he was trying to get across the point. You're free in Christ, but you're not free to, as you were mentioning, things about praying. Reproach against the church
of Christ. That's a really good point, that we might have multiple options, but not all of them are the best. You know, not all of them are the best options. Reminds me of what you just said, reminded me of the prayer of Paul in Philippians 1, where he said that you may discern what is best, you know, what is honoring to God and seeking his will. It's a really good point. Is choosing the best that we possibly can for the glory of God. This is, you know, related to what we're talking about here, but obviously one of the ways that Christianity and the truth of the gospel is under attack right now in our society, probably the biggest issue, the hot burner issue right now, it's before the Supreme Court, going to be decided probably in the next month, is the issue of marriage. And what marriage is, how we define marriage as a society, that's a huge issue. And I just have to say that I think we as Christians And I say that as a whole, the whole Christian church, largely speaking in America, that we are to blame for the way that marriage has suffered in our society over the last 40, 50 years. I say that because Christians, almost to the same level of the secular world, are divorcing. What does that communicate to our world, what to an unbelieving world, about how we view marriage? And so we need to uphold the gospel. If we're going to be serious about the sanctity of marriage, then we need to show it on all fronts, not just on this one particular one. And so that's just another example in which our lives need to match the profession that we're making in God. So there's lots of ways, and none of us are perfect in any of this, and Paul's not asking for perfection. He's just concerned that we do all that we can to show loyalty and respect to those in our society, to those in authority over us, so that God's name will be honored, so that the gospel will go forward. In one other place, I'll close with this. In one other place, Paul uses the language of the gospel being adorned, that our good works have a way of adorning the gospel. It's like the gospel is beautiful. The gospel is powerful. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, it can save souls by its own power on its own. Paul said in Romans 1:16, the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful to save both Gentile and the Jew. But I think also too what Paul is emphasizing is that the way that we live our lives and the way that we live out our gospel calling can come alongside of, like an adornment to the gospel truth, that our character, our behavior can adorn that message and make it even more beautiful to an unbelieving world. And so I think that's what he's saying here is let our lives match the gospel that we profess so that God's name will be honored and that gospel will continue to go forward powerfully. And so in God's grace, let's be that kind of people at Eastside. Let's be a kind of people that seeks to live out the gospel so that God's name is magnified. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have set us free from the law of sin and death. You've set us free from the bondage, slavery of our own, bondage to our own sin and our depravity. Lord, you've set us free now to serve a new master, a good master, to serve you with all of our hearts, with all of the love that we have. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to yourself, for delivering us and making us your own. Lord, help us now as your servants, as your children, to live out the grace that you've given to us, to live it out in the world, that your name would be honored and upheld. Lord, may your truth go far and wide. May we be the ambassadors for that truth, both in word and in deed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.